And really, as I read Matthew over three afternoons, I was just absolutely blown away by Jesus. And so at the end of the story...
Why in particular?
Well...
He was the Jesus you didn't believe in.
The Jesus that I despised.
Yeah.
And he was nothing like I was taught. And I think that's one of the things that we need to think about when we think of Jewish people and Jewish evangelism. Jewish people don't really know Jesus.
Hello and welcome to Independence, the FIEC podcast for church leaders. My name is Adrian Reynolds. I'm head of national ministries for the FIEC. It's a great joy to be with you and also to be here with Joseph Steinberg. Hello, Joseph. Nice to see you.
Great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Now, people will immediately hear that that accent isn't quite Oxford, although you've lived in England for a long, long time. Where was home originally?
Well, I was born in Miami, Florida, but I grew up in Richmond, Virginia in the United States. But I did move here as a missionary over 35 years ago now.
And you've been here ever since?
Ever since, yeah. My children were born here. I've got a grandson here now as well. So I've been here a long time.
So I can tell actually from the Oxford accent that you have there that I'm a true inhabitant of the UK. Thank you so much for joining us. We're here really in this episode to talk about evangelism to Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And we've got a story that goes back a long time, although you don't realize it, because in my hand, you only see this if you're watching, I have a copy of a book called Beyond Belief, written by Peter Meadows and Joseph Steinberg.
Yes.
Now, when I was first a pastor, this went with a course that you wrote called the Y Course.
The Y Course, yeah.
And I got this off my shelf, and I found in it the invitation from 25 years ago that we were giving people to the Y Course. Is there a God? Is there life after death? What's wrong with this world? Mm-hmm. We ran it as an evangelistic course.
Yeah.
So thank you. From 25 years ago, thank you for those people who came along and heard the gospel through the Y Course.
It was a blessing to be able to work with Peter and to write that and to see, I mean, over 400 churches used it at the time.
Yeah.
And I think there were like something like 45,000 copies of the book also purchased and used. And I bump into people not infrequently who have come to faith through the course or through the book.
Well, we were one of those churches.
Yeah.
So
God.
Thank you very much. And I guess it reveals that you're an evangelist at heart.
I am, really deep
desire to see people come to know Jesus for themselves.
Absolutely.
Well, we're going to explore that a little bit with reference to Jewish people. Now, you've got your own story and you didn't grow up in a Christian home.
No.
I'd love to hear your story very briefly. And I've heard your story in long form.
You have, but I'll give you the
shorter version. So I'm hoping I'm going to hear it now in short form. I'm going to interrupt you if not, Joseph. It's an amazing story. I mean, We need to be honest, don't we? Everybody's testimony is a miracle.
It is a miracle.
Whether you're brought up in a Christian home or not, whatever your background, every believer is a miracle of grace.
Yeah.
But I love hearing how people encounter the gospel.
Mm.
And one particular man who's very influential young man in bringing the gospel to you. Tell us the story, Joseph.
Yeah. So, I mean, I was raised in a Jewish home and our whole identity as Jewish people were that you cannot be Jewish and believe in Jesus.
No.
And so anytime anybody asked me, I'd say,
and was that articulated at home?
It was literally articulated. Yeah. Okay. And it was from my earliest school memories because I was the only Jewish child in my school.
Right.
Somebody would say, what do you Jewish people believe? We'd say, I don't believe in Jesus. We're Jewish. We don't believe in Jesus. Yeah. And so really the first time I met my friend who shared Jesus with me was when he tried to tell my father about Jesus.
Okay.
Get off our property.
He went for the head of the household.
Yeah. He went for the head and my father immediately kicked him off the property. Okay. We're Jewish. We don't believe in Jesus. The next week, my mother answered the door.
And this isn't an adult. This is another young lad.
No, I was 13. He was 15.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. He was young, but he had a passion for Jesus. And he tried my mother. She slammed the door in his face, tried my sister. She walked away, but he had perseverance and eventually he got to me, shared his testimony, how we came to faith, and asked me what I believed. And I said, I don't believe in Jesus. He said, I asked you what you believe, not what you don't believe. Mm. And I was shocked. I said, well, I'm not sure if there's a God. I hope that there's a Messiah one day. I don't know. And so he challenged me to read the Bible to find out what God expects from me as a Jewish person. And because I had a fear of death and an interest in God and faith, I decided I would take him up on that challenge. And I went home. We had just moved house, went to the box of books, pulled out my father's Old Testament. And every day for a year, I read the Bible.
Wow.
I said the prayer that he told me to pray, which is, God, if this is your word, please speak to me through it.
It's a dangerous prayer.
It is a dangerous prayer. And God took me at it. And over that year period between reading the Bible and watching his life, where he made me very envious of his faith and at times angry as he talked about Christ, God was drawing me to himself. And about a year later, it's the following summer, I was reading in Jeremiah chapter 31, and suddenly I came across the words, I'm going to make a new covenant because you broke the old covenant. And that was really an answer to a question I had built up over that year, which is, why does my friend keep talking about a new testament, a new covenant, a new life, a new spirit, a new mind, all these things? New really bothered me because I was proud of the old.
Yeah, sure.
And so God addressed it. Well, I'm making a new covenant with the houses of Israel and Judah because you broke the old covenant. And so God promises his new covenant. And as a result of that passage, I was finally willing to read the New Testament. And I had been in the New Testament by the Gideons a few years earlier in school. I knew where I had hidden it.
Well, could we just say, well done to the Gideons.
Well done to the Gideons. I've always been grateful.
I know it's increasingly difficult for them to get into schools in different places around the world, especially in the UK. But, you know, well done. They're called Good News UK in the UK. They're actually just based down the road. But praise God for the vision of Gideons actually getting Bibles into people's hands. Isn't
amazing.
That wonderful?
Yeah. Yeah. So I took one. I didn't want it, but I could because I didn't want
my peers to be,
you know, there's the Jew that didn't take the Bible.
Yeah.
So I just hid it when I got home. And then there it was 4 years later when I needed it. And I read Jeremiah 31. I went and I grabbed the New Testament. I didn't know what to think of it. I just said, God, if this is your word, please speak to me through it. I opened it up. The first book there was Matthew. So I started Matthew. And really, as I read Matthew over 3 afternoons, I was just absolutely blown away by Jesus. And so at the end of the story.
Why in particular?
Well,
I mean, he was the Jesus you didn't believe in.
The Jesus that I despised.
Yeah.
And he was nothing like I was taught. And I think that's one of the things that we need to think about when we think of Jewish people and Jewish evangelism. Jewish people don't really know Jesus. I wasn't taught. Jesus to me was the weakest man who ever lived. My people were killed in his name, so I didn't like him for that reason. But secondly, very weak. Who's not going to defend themselves or fight for themselves if they're innocent? The guy just let them kill him? Come on.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? Yeah. So the things that blew me away were the way that Jesus interacted. If God were to be a man, he would do the things that Jesus did. If the Messiah were to walk amongst us, you know, touching lepers, and instead of being contaminated, the leper's no longer a leper.
So I guess that had a particular, you know, that sort of story had a resonance to you because of what you knew of the Old Testament and the laws, which maybe to someone who didn't have a Jewish background, it would be less meaningful as a story.
Yeah, I mean, I spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. It makes a huge deal over numerous chapters about
I'm reading them in my Bible readings at the moment. They're there, chapter after chapter.
And I was just really interested in all that stuff. So when I see what Jesus is doing, I'm like, hang on a minute, you can't touch a leper. But hang on, he wasn't a leper anymore. And that to me demonstrated the power of God. The man who had who was paralyzed, who's lowered through the roof. Again, Jesus says to the, you know, anyone can claim to be God or be able to forgive sin, but Jesus proved it. He healed the guy. Mm-hmm. And then that's why they wanted to kill him. So that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Rise, take up your bed and go. I'm like, holy smokes, this guy's claiming to be God and he's proving it. So those things spoke to me. And then the way he faced his death as somebody who struggled with the fear of death, you know, he said, no one takes my life, I willingly lay it down. And Matthew says, when he died, it says he gave up his spirit. He was
in control.
It
was more than just he died.
Right.
And certainly more than he was killed. He gave up his life.
Yeah, he gave up his spirit. He was in control. He had a purpose. There was something going on. And the resurrection, when I read that, proved it to me. So there I was in my bedroom by myself as a 14-year-old now, having been taught from my earliest memories that we must always deny and reject Jesus. But the Spirit of God was compelling me to faith. Mm-hmm. And so I just prayed to God, God, I know that you're a holy God and that you're a God that doesn't like us to worship false gods. You get angry. You're a jealous God. But please, I think that Jesus is the Messiah. Make a deal with you. I'm going to ask him into my life as Lord and Savior. If he's not the Messiah, show me and I'll reject him. But if he is, show me and I'll keep following. And then I just got on my knees by my bed and I prayed a prayer of repentance and asked, you know, Christ to come into my heart, to be my Lord and Savior. And that was 45 years ago. And that's what he did. And that was the thing. If my family really fell out with me, my father didn't really speak to me. Our relationship was blown away for like 6 years, just blown apart.
But, so all that stuff you've been reading about, you know, coming to bring division, that was absolutely true.
Yeah,
and real.
Yeah, it was terrifying. It was really hard as a 14-year-old to deal with that.
Of course.
And I felt like, because one part of our religion was family. We had a very close family. It was a great, great upbringing. But I realized that if Jesus is real and I had a real relationship with him, and I didn't tell my family for 6 months. But if he's real, as he was, I couldn't deny him. If he was a doctrine or a dogma or an ideology, I could just say, for the sake of peace, okay, fine, Dad. 2 + 2 = 7. I can live with that. But because I experienced the living Lord, I couldn't deny I had a relationship with God. And I couldn't deny that God and I were, he was my father now, and that Jesus was my mediator and my Messiah. And so we had to go through that period of difficulty over a number of years. Yeah.
We're going to talk a bit more about about evangelism to Jewish people. But just as an aside now, something that just really came into my head as we were talking. When we talk about evangelism to Muslims, we often talk about how if they become Christians, it divides families. I've never heard anybody talk about that with reference to Jewish people, but that must also be the case, isn't it?
It does, I don't know of any Jewish people who would kill their children family members if they come to faith, but it absolutely, I know of Jewish people whose parents had a ceremonial funeral bearing a wine bottle and that was it. They cut their child off, at least for decades, you know, and I would say that my family relationships had been in the past strained and it was very difficult. And I think what's going on there is you think that, you know, look, this is a shameful thing you've done to the family. You've humiliated us. And if we can pressure you out of this and alienate you, you'll then recant and come back into the fold. And I don't think it's anything sinister. I'm sure it's just as painful for the family who have cut you off as it is for the person who's on the receiving end.
Now, you now work for, people might know the organization by different names.
Yes.
Now called the International Mission to Jewish People.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Used to be something else.
We were Christian Witness to Israel.
Okay, so people may have heard of Christian Witness to Israel. Why the change of name, by the way?
Well, these days, the word Israel is heavily politicized. And we're an organization, a mission, that's about the evangelization of Jewish people in the diaspora, as well as in Israel. And we felt that when we're trying to speak to churches about what we're doing and get people praying for the work and participating with us and supporting the work, we would fail at the first hurdle because they would hear the word Israel and didn't want to talk to us.
So you're a mission and you want to...
We are over 180-year-old mission.
Great.
Doing Jewish evangelism.
And how big is the diaspora in the UK, for example?
It's about 385,000 Jewish people in the UK. So it's a very large Jewish community.
And how does that compare to the rest of, say, Europe?
It's probably about the second largest Jewish community.
Is that right?
In France, there's 500,000 Jewish people. Okay. But of course, for us, we're an international mission. So we've got missionaries in the UK. We also have them in France. We have them in the Netherlands and Hungary and Israel and Australia, Ukraine, although they're refugees in Moldova right now, Brazil, also North America. So we are a global mission.
Now, I've heard you talk about the mission in terms of essentially an unreached people.
Yes.
Just expand on that a little bit for us, because I guess people would not, if you said to people, list, you know, unreached people groups that you know, whatever, I don't think people would say Jewish people.
Right.
And I think that sounds like you're saying that's a mistake, or it's a misidentification because of the knee. Just expand on that.
Well, it's interesting because as Jewish people, obviously we're part of the biblical story of the gospel going out. And so we can make an assumption, either I know people who say, well, Jesus is Jewish, your relative, so come on. Or, you know, you gave us the gospel and, you know, there's all sorts of misunderstanding. But in fact, in terms of Jewish people who are followers of Jesus, less than 1% of Jewish people in the world believe in Jesus, which makes us an unreached people group. Very small. I'm kind of I like to joke around and say I'm a unicorn. You know, I'm so rare. It's just to meet a Jewish person who actually is a follower of Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. So that rather begs a question. And I want you to be honest with us. Why is evangelism and mission to Jewish people so far off our radars? Why is it so low on our agenda?
You tell me.
It is, isn't it?
It is really, really bad.
Am I misspeaking
bad.
There? It is terrible.
It does.
You go around and visit churches.
Yeah.
You know, this as we talk about, you know, reaching different people groups around the world, reaching different people, reaching Jewish people is not a subject I hear very often. And I'm even thinking about my own heart and feeling the rebuke of that in my own heart. You know, what's going on?
I mean, I think there's so many reasons why the church neglects Jewish people. And I think that, you know, God in his wisdom gave us the word because he knew that would be an issue, which is why Paul is so specific in the book of Romans about making sure we tell Jewish people about Jesus. And I think that there's so many different reasons. We could have an hour episode going through them all. But I think that part of it is it's uncomfortable to tell Jewish people about Jesus because we're so gospel resistant, or at least historically so, or we feel ashamed because of the way Jewish people have suffered in the name of Christ, so we don't want to tell them. Or maybe we're anti-Semitic and we maybe don't realize why we don't want to. We just, you know, when we're apathetic or we don't like a people, we don't care whether we evangelize them, you know. Or if we love somebody too much, we don't want to offend them with the gospel. So it's kind of like we either love Jews so much or we like them too little.
Okay.
You know, so, and then that affects the gospel as well.
And possibly in a church, all of those things going on at the same time.
It is. And then, of course, you know, you've got the news that we have right now, and then only plays into those, pushes, it polarizes people even more. Mm-hmm. And then rather than talking about the gospel, we start talking and politicizing the conversation instead. Well, we want to talk about, well, you know, issues about how we refer to biblical places, you know, oh, is it Palestine when we talk about it, or is it Israel? We end up having all these other conversations that are loaded into this people group, like, you know, my people group, but we never actually get to the gospel.
No. Okay.
And I think there's a bazillion reasons why. Yeah.
So let's think about it both as maybe as a church and then maybe as individuals.
Okay.
How do we help church leaders get mission to Jewish people on the agenda? That's kind of my first question. Mm-hmm. And then I think I want to drill down a little bit and say, you know, if you've got people in your church, you know, who are they're working with Jewish people, they're maybe their neighbors Jewish people, how do we equip them and help them to share the gospel with their neighbors? So let's start at church level first of all.
Sure.
How do we get this on the agenda for church leaders, do you think? This is a start, right?
It is a start, yeah.
It's only a little start.
I mean, I wish that I knew. I mean, we do everything that we can to try to raise the issue.
Yeah. For example, what sorts of things do you do?
Well, I mean, for instance, we have our missionaries come over to the UK frequently to speak in churches to raise awareness of Jewish evangelism and the successes that we're seeing in it. But it's actually really difficult to get into churches to do that, to raise awareness. And I think part of that, therefore, is about helping Christians missiologically or church leaders missiologically and theologically understand why it's important to evangelize Jewish people. Why does it matter? What does the Bible say about it? And I think it's easy for us to somehow just let those, maybe we just don't believe that it's true that God's created a people that he wants to use to be lights to the nations. But I think it's really interesting if you look at some of the big evangelistic movements that have gone through the church, like for instance, the Book of Y or the Y Course, Belief, written by Jewish people, Alpha, Nikki Gumbel, you know, there's been in larger missional movements, there's often a Jewish believer involved somewhere. Within that movement in a bigger way than just being a smaller part of it. Yeah. So I think that the reason that God made us as a people is to be lights to the nations. The problem we've got today is we don't possess the light, so we can't share the light. And instead, of course, we're unsanctified, unredeemed people. And so we're going to behave to a great part in that way. We need the Spirit of God. We need to come alive. It's kind of like that Ezekiel vision. We need the Spirit to make us living. And so I think the church should care because as Paul writes in Romans 10, it's the church that is supposed to make Israel envious, you know, Jewish people envious and angry and provoke us to faith. But then in Romans 11, it says that, first of all, God's not finished with us. And why? Because ultimately, when we believe, for the world, it will be like life from the dead. You know, if their unbelief has resulted in the birth of the Gentile church, what will their belief be? But for the whole world, life from the dead. Mm-hmm. So for me, I think it's missiologically strategic for the church to say, we actually do need to invest in Jewish evangelism because it's for the betterment of the whole world. But instead, we get lost in, the politics of it, not just, you know, I don't mean that in just the political sense, but even in feeling, I don't want to offend anyone. Or maybe, how much do we really believe in the power of the gospel anymore? I mean, certainly, you know, Martin Luther got really frustrated with us. He wrote the book, The Jews and Their Lies, which fueled the Holocaust, because he felt that we were so gospel resistant. He thought at first when he was converted, you know, oh, these Jewish people, once they hear the real gospel, they're going to come to faith, and we didn't. And he got really frustrated and angry. And I think that people are afraid. People are afraid of gospel resistant people. So then God resorts to giving those people visions and dreams. You could meet a lot of, you know, ex-Muslims who had a vision or a dream. And I would say, well, if the church was really doing its job, maybe God wouldn't need to give people a vision or a dream.
Okay.
And so I want to challenge the church to believe in the power of the gospel. And in some ways I would say, you know, Jewish people are like the canary in the mine shaft. If we're asphyxiated from the lack of oxygen, then what does that say about the rest of the world? I think we need to do a lot more to make sure that we tell Jewish people about Jesus. I'm not going to argue Romans 1:16 to the Jew first, because historically for the last 2,000 years, it's not been to us first, it's been to us last. But can we just do it? Can we just give the gospel to Jewish people?
I mean, that would be nice. Never mind Romans 1:16. People need to be saved.
They do.
everybody needs to be
everybody
saved.
Needs to be saved.
And God doesn't desire that any people should
too.
Perish.
Yeah. But you know, you get this whole thing, well, they said that you know, his blood be on us and our children. And so then we just curse them ourselves and say, well, Jews can't be saved because, you know, they curse themselves. And actually, if you look at the historical context of that, there was a few people in a room that were actually working for the Sanhedrin at the time who said that. It wasn't contingent on the entire Jewish nation anyway. Right. But this whole, all this blood libel stuff and you know, well, we're Christ killers and all that. And I've had people even in the last few years say, you know, accuse us of being Christ killers.
I mean, that
Christians.
I want to be honest with you. That really astounds me. Mm-hmm. So those sort of, you know, basically anti-Semitic tropes that you're mm-hmm. describing, I kind of think that they might, you know, does that really happen? And but yes. you say it does happen.
It happens frequently.
And it happens even amongst evangelicals.
I'm talking about only conversations with evangelicals or people who call themselves evangelical. Yeah. And they'll say, a church leader will say something like, well, Jewish people had their chance, they blew it, and now God's finished with them. And I'm like, it just doesn't work that way. Not in the New Testament, you know. If we blew it, then what am I? You know, and if Jewish people can't believe in Jesus, then what am I? You know, am I a hamburger? You know, come on. Mm. So I think that we just really need to think about the prejudice that we hold and lay it before the cross and begin to realize that, you know, surely Jesus, who came to Jewish people, wants his people to be saved. And that was Paul. I mean, Paul's, you know, go back and read Romans 9-11 if you haven't read it for a while. That was his whole desire, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles. His whole desire was that his people would be saved.
Yeah.
And that's what he saw for the future that God had shown him. One day, all Israel will be saved. Well, there's still only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in the Messiah Jesus. So someone's got to proclaim it. So we need to do our job.
That's very convicting and just helpful and challenging to hear that. So, you know, there's a place for church leaders here to be thinking about mission in a strategic way. And that means thinking about mission to Jewish people.
I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What about how we can help people in our churches? So, you know, you're describing this young man.
Yeah.
He's very tenacious.
Yeah.
Extraordinary. You're still in touch with him.
15-year-old. You know, yeah, I'm still in touch with him. He's not 15 anymore.
No, very tenacious, sharing the gospel, not put off by, you know, being scared away by your dad, having the door shut by your mum, you know, your sister walking away, and you're living testimony of his faithfulness. Well, praise God for that. Yeah. Praise God for that. I think lots of people, we think, I don't have that kind of tenaciousness. Just help me think about what the first step is. What's the first step?
Here's the thing we need to do. First of all, let's just agree, please. You don't have to know everything or anything about Judaism or Jewish people to share Jesus.
Okay.
You just have to know Jesus. My friend was a year old in the Lord. He said things that were crazy to me, but I just ignored them. But I still saw the light in him.
Yeah.
And, you know, I laugh about some of the things he said now, but God was still drawing me to himself through my friend's conviction and through his faith. And so, you know, a lot of people feel like, oh, I should go to a Jewish training seminar so I can learn what Orthodox Jewish people believe and learn this. And I'm like, you know, you don't need to know anything. Actually, you just need to love us and love the Lord enough to tell us about him, first mm-hmm. of all. Yes, if you know some stuff, that's great. And there's books and, you know, you can just go to our website and learn things at imjp.org. Or you could just, you know, I mean, this.
But I mean, if someone is really, let's say they're living in North London, mm-hmm. They're a practicing Jew and, you know, they know all the stuff about the sacrifices and all the rest of it. I mean, you've said to me another time that, you know, these kind of things are loaded with Jesus, really.
Yes.
And pointing people towards Jesus. So that might be an opportunity at that point. But yeah, not but every I mean, Jewish person
but,
is going to be
But most
in that
Jewish
situation.
People don't know anything about the sacrificial system. We haven't had a temple for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
They only know stuff about their own religion that came into being 100 AD. And most of that, really, you're not going to find it in the scriptures. Jewish people don't read the Bible. So any Christian who reads their Bible a little bit will know more of the Bible than a Jewish person. Okay. Orthodox Jewish people will know some of the rabbinical writings, but they won't know the Bible. They don't study it. And then secular Jewish people like myself, raised in a Reformed Jewish synagogue, won't know anything about
the
Bible.
Just tell us what that means, a Reformed Jewish
synagogue.
So
a Reformed synagogue is very sort of liberal Judaism. Okay. And so it was a pick and choose sort of a thing.
So when we hear about the Maidenhead Reformed synagogue, which seems to be the one that always gets in the news in the UK, Jonathan Romain.
I don't really know much about it, to be honest.
But that's that sort of liberal
Yeah. My Reform synagogue was in the States, was probably even more liberal.
Okay.
You know, for us, the Bible was a book of fairy tales, folklore, stuff that just had principles like Aesop's fables. But, you know, most of the Jewish people you're going to meet out of the, say, 385,000 that live here are not going to be Orthodox. None of them are really going to know the scriptures. They just want somebody who's going to be friendly to them. And, you know, you have the opportunity to be, to shine your light, just like you would with anybody else. And that's what my friend did. Now, he talked a lot about Jesus, which at times annoyed me, but ultimately drew me closer to wanting to read the New Testament, which is how I ultimately came to faith. Yeah. So he just was shameless in his love of God and his willingness to share what he was experiencing with God.
And a confidence, therefore, in the Bible as well.
Yes.
You know, I think you've described the story in short form, as you have done for us.
Yes.
I've heard the long form version too.
You have.
You know, a real engagement with the word of God making a difference. And I mean, this is true in any kind of evangelism. We do need to have confidence in the word of God, don't we?
Absolutely. And you know, one of the first things I do as an evangelist for many years is I get people into the Bible. And our missionaries all seek to have one-on-one Bible studies with Jewish people because the Bible speaks for itself. So don't feel like you need to speak for the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself. You know, my friend, the first time he shared the gospel with me, that's when he challenged me to read the Bible to find out what God expects from me as a Jewish person. So bring them to the Bible or tell them, you know, I really love Jewish people because my Messiah is Jewish. My Lord Jesus is Jewish or whatever, you know, whatever you want to say to make a connection and show your appreciation and keep that friendship going. But it's really based on your own gregarious love of God and experience of God that you're going to share with them.
Tell us a little bit more about the mission that you're involved with, because that's a great work.
Yeah.
Relatively small when you think of the number of Jewish people are around the world, but doing a great work. Just tell us a little bit about how we could perhaps get involved with that as churches, get behind some of what you're doing.
Well, when I came to faith, one of the things that happened to me was within 2 days of telling my friend, I found out and met a woman. So there was another young man in his youth group that he had told them that they were praying for me. But this other young man, his mother, her name was Nancy, she was a real prayer warrior. And she prayed for me every day that year. So when I came to faith, the first thing I found out was that prayer changes things. This woman, in a sense, prayed me into the kingdom. Now, that's important because for us as a mission, yes, we're doing the work of evangelists. We've got 17 missionaries all over the world, and we want to have even more because there's so many Jewish people. But we want to work with and through the church to do that. And so there's ways that we try to get churches to participate. And one of those is we have a, like Nancy praying for me, we have very specific daily prayer requests for the Jewish people who are seeking right now in different parts of the world. And we provide that for people who sign up for it. We have a magazine, which we send out. It's a very short little thing, but because we know that people are busy with you know, color photos and whatnot that don't teach you about Judaism or Jewish evangelism, but tell you the stories of the Jewish people who have come to faith and are being baptized or discipled, or it's Jewish people who are seeking. You get to know a little bit more about them, and you will learn about Jewish evangelism through reading their stories. So we offer those kinds of resources as well. And then obviously we offer opportunities for people to be able to invest in the mission work in strategic ways. Yeah. And so if people, you know, so we call it the Watchman Program, and that's based on Ezekiel 33:7, because God says to Ezekiel that I want you to warn Israel for me. And so I take that, and our mission takes it very seriously, that Jewish people need to be warned that God's judgment's coming and God has provided a way. And God challenges Ezekiel, and he says, if you don't warn them, their blood is on your hands. But if you do, then their blood is on their own. And I think that's really important as a church, that we make the effort to warn Jewish people that they need Jesus, that God has made a way. You mentioned sacrifice earlier. Jewish people don't understand the real meaning of Passover, the sacrificial system, all these things, they need to have it explained. And I think that's why Paul wrote, how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And that context of that passage that every
mission
uses.
So you may have all the signs and all the promises,
yes,
but unless someone preaches to you.
Right. I mean, that passage in Romans is actually written about Jewish people. How can they, you know, I know a lot of missions use it. How can they hear unless someone preaches? But actually Paul's saying, how can these Jewish people hear unless someone preaches? Someone has to tell them.
Yeah,
and so that's really what we're doing. We've been doing this for over 180 years, and we continue to do it. And I think, you know, what happened with the Holocaust, you know, in those days, historically, most of the Jewish population of the world was in Europe. That moved. And so for us as a European mission, you know, it took time for us to adjust as well. Yeah, yeah. But half the world's population now live in the United States. And so, you know, we need to think about how we can do more work there as well as here in Europe and everywhere else.
But good to hear that there are stories. People are coming to faith in Christ. People
yeah, it's
are
amazing.
Inquiring, yeah. searching. There is a hunger.
And I think that says something about being focused. Because yeah. as a mission, say in the past, when we did a lot of different things, when we talked about Israel, and we talked about teaching the Jewish roots of the faith or this or that, and we weren't focused on just evangelism, we might have been seeing one Jewish person profess faith a year. But 10 years ago, we really changed the strategy where we only do and talk about evangelism. We only practice reaching out to Jewish people. And by God's grace, he's bringing between 30 and 40 Jewish people a year to him now, which, you know, is still a small number compared to the 15 million, but we're only one mission out of many in the world.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, there's still a lot, we're still less than 1% of Jewish people believing in Jesus. So we have a long way to go and a lot to do, but we're up for it. We know that God is.
Joseph, you've enthused me. Thank you so
Thank
much.
You.
And what a great work. And we'll be praying for it and for you. We'll put the links to the mission in the show notes so people can click through. Have a look at that for your church. Have a look at that for yourself. And that'll be a really good thing to do. Thanks for joining us. We're going to talk to you again another time about some other stuff that you're going to help us with. But for the moment, thanks very much for joining us, Joseph.
Thanks for having
and
me.
Bless you in your ministry. This has been Independence. If you do like the podcast, please do rate and review it because it helps other people find us. And we'll look forward to joining you again soon. Thanks very much.